Good morning. Good morning and welcome. Welcome to worship today in Railway Street Presbyterian Church. Welcome to those of you present in person. Welcome to those who are maybe watching the live stream, and welcome to those who are listening along on the telephone. Pleased to have you all with us today, and to welcome anybody who is a visitor with us today. Delighted to have you. I trust that you'll feel very welcome and very at home in our worship. After the service, there's no need to rush away, and indeed my experience is people are not rushing away, but you can go out through the door here, and that leads directly into the link where tea and coffee is served after the service, and there's an opportunity to gather and to speak and to share with others there. And could I encourage you folks, when you're out in the link, not always to talk to the same folks. I'm not saying you're doing that, but do take the opportunity maybe to introduce yourself to others in the church you don't know. When we're sat like this, it's hard to do that, but when we're out there, there's an opportunity to mix and to mingle. And so do that and get to know one another better. So do take that opportunity if you can to stay for that. We're here to worship God. That's why we gather. That's our highest calling. Psalm 145 says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We're going to end into a time of praise together now. As Ian and the band lead us, we begin by singing, Worthy, O Worthy Are You, Lord. Okay, right, we'll wear the team colors. Right, have we got any pictures of teams wearing team colors there? Not that one. Next one, yeah. There's lots of teams in their colors. There's Liverpool, and there's Man United, and there's the Green and White Army. Plenty of Green and White Army fans here. Resist the urge to sing, gentlemen. And there in the bottom right-hand corner, there's the Saints. So we dress, we'll have scarves, we'll dress in colors. What else do you do if you support a certain team? Where do you like to go? Right, you like to go to the ground and watch them play. Yep, whether that's Anfield or Old Trafford or Windsor Park or St. Mary's. You're all going, where's St. Mary's? That's where Southampton play, folks. Well, that's where they play. They haven't been doing a lot of playing this season anyway. So we go to watch our team play. We spend time with other followers of the team. We dress in the team's colors. Here's another thing that many people do. They want to know all they can about their team. They want to learn about its players. They want to learn about their history. They want to bore others to death with all the details that they know about their favorite team. And sometimes it's really easy to follow your team, isn't it? Whenever the table looks like this, and your team is at the top. Any Arsenal supporters here? Any Arsenal? Yep, couple up in the gap. It's all right, Liam, really? Okay, right, so you're pretty happy at the minute. Any Man City supporters? No, you have to be a certain generation normally. You normally have to be about my age to be a Man City supporter. Any Man United supporters? Yeah, at least you have something finally to cheer about this year, haven't you? Very easy to follow your team whenever they're at the top of the table. But if the table looks like this for your team, who's down at the very, very bottom? You probably can't see that. Who's down at the very, very bottom? In fact, you know, the big shoulders because they're holding the whole of the rest of the table above them. Who's down at the very bottom of the table at the minute? Yeah, thanks, Stephen. As I'm reminded most mealtimes, so they're going to get relegated, Dad, aren't they? It's not looking good for Southampton. Hard to be a follower of Southampton when they're playing so badly and they're at the bottom of the table. But we follow teams and we demonstrate evidence that we are followers of those teams through what we do, through how we act. What is it we call followers of Jesus? What do we call followers of Jesus? Disciples, who said that? Where did that come from? Was that you, Emily? Brilliant. Absolutely right. Follower of Jesus is a disciple. How do we recognize a disciple of Jesus? What sort of things do disciples of Jesus do? I'm getting old, the hearing's not so good, folks. Need to shout.
Okay, yep, help others, yep. What else? What are we doing this morning? We're meeting together, aren't we? Can we have a picture? There we are. Here's our meeting house, here's our building, Railway Street, and inside, that's from our enrollment back in October time, our BB enrollment. We come together, church on a Sunday, we spend time with one another. Here's another thing we do. We seek to become like Jesus. So we live our lives from day to day. There are certain decisions we have to make. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? Because as followers of Jesus, we're seeking to become like him. And here's something else we do. What's that girl doing? What's she reading? Bible. She's reading the Bible. That's what disciples of Jesus do. We seek to learn. And we seek to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. And all the Bible is about Jesus. And so as we're taught the Bible as we read it, we're learning more of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to follow Jesus. It's easy here this morning when we're all together. But often it's hard when we go out tomorrow, we go to our schools, we go to our colleges, we go to our workplace. Maybe people laugh at followers of Jesus. Plenty of that going on. At the minute, are people being very critical of followers of Jesus? And that's why it's so important that we meet together. That's why it's so important we're here every Sunday, Sunday by Sunday, as we worship together, as we encourage one another, as we say that we are disciples of Jesus. And then we encourage one another as we seek to serve him as we go in to another week. Let's pray together. Father God, you know we follow and we support many different teams, and we give evidence of that through what we wear, through where we go, through what we say. But over and above that, we thank you that you call us to be disciples of your Son, the Lord Jesus. May people recognize us as disciples of Jesus because we have different lives, because we're here on a Sunday, because we meet together, because we read the Bible and we're eager to learn more. Because we seek to become like Jesus, to do what he would have us do. Give us the help and the strength to do that, especially tomorrow as we go into another week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, kids' church, youth church. Folks, you're out this door. Great to have you with us. You're in the gallery. Come on, we need to give you folks in the gallery a bit of a head start, don't we? We need to start bringing you just up to the front again, I think. Come on ahead. Building work is over, apart from the snag list, which is being worked through. Ivan, I have another item to add. I don't know whether you know about it or not. Sorry. Became aware of something on Thursday night when the BB were in the link. But we're working through that snag list. We have spacious and comfortable reception area in the link, which is buzzing different times now during the week, not just on Sundays, but on other occasions. We have a renovated minor hall, which many people think is a brand new hall, a new build, brand new kitchen, but it's simply the minor hall and kitchen completely redone inside. Upstairs, we have a good-sized upper room, which offers accommodation for many different types of meetings, being very well-used throughout the week, a great new office for the minister. And throughout it all, we have cutting-edge sound and vision capabilities that, I'll be honest, I can't begin to understand at the present time. So now the work is over, the job is done, isn't it? Well, not exactly. There's the important matter of a large loan that we need to pay back over the next few years. But aside from that, the job is done, right? Wrong. The job is far from done. In fact, the job is just beginning. The Old Testament book of Nehemiah, we've referred to at different points during the Link project. The Old Testament book of Nehemiah is normally assumed by most people to be an account of how God gave the Jewish exile Nehemiah, who lived after the time of Daniel, a burden and a vision to return to his ancestral city of Jerusalem and to motivate a downhearted and demoralized people into rebuilding the ruined walls of their city. And the book certainly involves an account of the rebuilding of those walls. But the really interesting thing to note is this. Apologies, I know some of you heard this already. But the book of Nehemiah is 13 chapters long. 13 chapters. The building of the walls is finished by the end of chapter 6. That's what we read. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Jerusalem as a city was, for the first time in over a century, defended by a new wall and new gates. Gatekeepers and guards were then appointed. Was that the end of the story? No, it wasn't. The book of Nehemiah hasn't even reached a halfway point. What are the other 7 chapters about? They're about what the people of Jerusalem did next. Friends, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8 in the Old Testament. Nehemiah follows on after Ezra, which follows on after 2 Chronicles. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. I know this is the passage some of you heard at Prayer Focus on Monday night. Not do you any harm hearing it again. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 8. So this is after the walls have been completed. But take that image down just for now. We'll come to that very shortly. Thank you. But take it down just for now. Thanks. When the 7th month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood in a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah. On his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Mishael. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Then the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. What follows in these remaining 7 chapters of Nehemiah show us that the rebuilding of the walls was not the end of the work that God wanted to do. In fact, it was only the beginning. Now that the physical rebuilding was done and the city was secure, God's attention turned to the spiritual work of rebuilding his people. That's what we read about there in chapter 8. When the 7th month came, the Israelites came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. One of their first acts after completing the building was to gather in one in Jerusalem to worship God and to listen to his word. They acknowledged their God. They worshipped him as the one who had helped and sustained them and had enabled them to fulfill the vision that God had given them through Nehemiah. But as they listened to Ezra reading the word of God, another work began. A spiritual work began in the hearts and lives of the people in Jerusalem, because God, as he does and still does, was speaking through his word. Ezra read from dawn until midday. That's 5 or 6 hours, folks, that people were standing, listening. 5 or 6 hours. Nobody will complain when we finish today. It will not be anywhere close to 5 hours. But as the people listened, they were reminded of their history. They were reminded of the road their nation had come along. They were reminded that they had been chosen, that God had said to their ancestors, "I will be your God and you will be my people." They were reminded of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. They were reminded about the covenant God had made with them at Mount Sinai, the law that had been given to them through Moses, and their obligation as God's covenant people to live by that law. They were reminded how God had led them to the land of Canaan, the land that he had promised to give Jacob, as we heard last week, to give to Jacob and his followers. They were reminded how through his power, God had given them the ability to take that land for their own. They were reminded of how they had throughout their history constantly sinned and rebelled against their God, breaking his law and neglecting to keep his covenant. And as a result, as God had warned, their nation was conquered, the land was taken from them, their capital city, Jerusalem, was besieged and overcome, their temple was destroyed, the walls were torn down, and the people had gone into exile for 70 years. And now as they listen to God's word, reminding them of all that, the Holy Spirit was at work. How do we know that? Because of what we read in verse 9. Because the people were weeping. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Why were they weeping? Because as they listened to God's word, they were convicted about their sin. As they were reminded of their history, they were reminded of how greatly they had failed to live up to their side of the covenant. The Holy Spirit was at work. Now, confessing their sin was important. That was going to wait for another day, not too distant from this day. But this day was primarily a joy for celebration at the goodness and the faithfulness of God. But what we then find in chapter 9 is we find the people once again reassembling as one in Jerusalem. And on that occasion, they mourn over and they confess their sin. And that prayer is worth reading, folks. And then in chapter 10, we read that the people renewed their covenant with the Lord, pledging to order the life of their community according to his word. Now, we have a theological term to describe what was happening in Jerusalem in the 5th century BC. That word is revival. There was a movement of the Holy Spirit that caused a spiritual renewal and awakening among God's people, marked by a hunger to hear God's word. You see how they demanded that Ezra bring out the law. He was going to read the law anyway, but the people were demanding that Ezra bring out the word of God. There was conviction over their sin. There were lives rededicated to God's worship and service. The rebuilding of the walls was merely the prelude to the spiritual work. Our physical building work is finished. I'm thrilled with the results. I hope you are too. But that is far from the end of the journey for us as a congregation. It's only the beginning. After rebuilding the walls, the people of Jerusalem discovered that was only the start of God's plan. So much more that he wanted to do in their lives, in their community. And the same is true for us. Now that the physical building is over, there's a work of spiritual rebuilding that God wants to do among his people in Railway Street Church. The Link and the Minor Hall are merely tools to be used in the work and witness of this congregation. God wants to use these buildings for ministry among his people. What is it that we believe God wants to do among us as a church? That's the question that the elders have been reflecting on for some months. We had a special Kirk Session conference to think upon that back in the summer. Before and after that, we've continued to think about that. And we started by looking at the road along which we've come. To see where we are now. Now, remember when we were doing this back last year, we were doing that as we were emerging out of a 2-year period where COVID restrictions had had a severe impact on every aspect of the worship and witness of our church. It's now coming up, would you believe, to 3 years since everything stopped. And we were told to stay in our homes. All the main churches, in line with the recommendation of the government and health officials, took a decision, and never forget this, folks, we took a decision to voluntarily suspend all in-person worship and activities for the greater good. Now, that was an unprecedented measure. Brought shock and fear. And in Railway Street, like every other church, we had to find new ways of doing things. We had to find a way to enable us to worship and to try and hold our church family together. That was not easy. It wasn't easy. And while recognizing the challenges and the difficulties this represented, we find as an eldership, as we look back over the road of the last 3 years in particular, while not wanting in any way to repeat that experience, we could see many encouragements of how God had been with us and helped us, not only to continue to worship and support each other, but also how God actually enabled us to move forward. I'm going to highlight just a few of these. We had a big, big list. I'm going to highlight just a few. That period of COVID and associated restrictions saw us of necessity take huge leaps forward in terms of our use of IT. That included the ongoing development of our website, pre-recorded services online before moving to the launch of live streaming here on Sunday mornings. We've been doing that now since July 2020. The establishment of a telephone line service for those without internet access. The use of Zoom for many meetings and ministries. Increased use of Railway Street Facebook page. We took a huge leap forward in terms of our use of IT. As elders and organizations, we sought to keep in contact with each other and to support all ages. Remarkably, during that time of COVID, we established and launched our Girls Brigade Company. Now, it was established initially online because they couldn't meet in person, but it meant we were ready and raring to go as soon as we were told we could meet. Girls Brigade was launched. It's thriving on Thursday evenings. And the work of the BB continued online as well, and Monday and Tuesday nights, you can see the life and vibrancy there. We went through the process of refreshing our church leadership. That involved the election of 6 new elders. We did that at a time when many of us were not able to meet here in person, and we recognize and give thanks for the dedicated service of those who retired at that time. That time of COVID saw the appointment of Heidi England as our deaconess, who has brought a real help to me and has made a really valuable contribution to the pastoral work of our congregation. There are those of you sitting here today who have joined us as part of our church family during these last 3 years, and we're so encouraged and thrilled to have you. And the redevelopment of the link that had been planned over several years finally commenced in August 2021 and was completed in October 2022. For these and many other reasons, as elders, we were encouraged and we were thankful to God for his goodness and his faithfulness. However, we also took an honest look at our weaknesses and identified among them some of the following. Despite seeing a net growth in the number of families connected with Railway Street over the last 3 years, we recognized the potential risk of long-term membership decline still remains as a result of the overall age profile. While we're seeing gradual growth in Beginners Church, we currently have a very small number of primary school age church and kids church on a Sunday. While we're encouraged at the number of new families coming in through the front door, we are conscious that there are others who have exited through the back, especially during the time of COVID restrictions. While we are thrilled that so many people have returned, there are some families who have not. We understand that we are not always good at helping people identify their gifts and then providing matching opportunities for them to use their gifts in our church. We are very conscious that we need to be more effective in reaching out to our wider community with the good news that we have. And while many no doubt pray individually, and you tell me, many of you pray for me, and I appreciate that so much. The truth is, and it's always been a struggle here in Railway Street, the corporate prayer life of Railway Street continues to be weak in terms of us coming together to pray. Now, the last two prayer focuses, there's been a lot more life and energy about that. Many of you have been there. I know you've felt that same encouragement, but it's still an area of weakness in this church. And where we're weak on prayer, we're going to be weak then in many other areas. So we look back over the road we've come. There were those encouragements to give thanks to God for. There are those weaknesses that we identified. And then secondly, we began to chart the way ahead. Charting the way ahead. That involved identifying spiritual priorities and opportunities going forward from 2023 to 25. Because that's the Kirk Sessions job. It's to identify spiritual priorities. Remember, our committee look after the finance and the buildings, and that's going to keep them very busy. The elders focus on the spiritual priorities. And we recognize the ongoing vital nature of the following areas of church life. There are five areas that are key values in our church, and in any church, these should be key. First of all is encountering God and worship. We continue to want everyone to experience God's presence through our worship together. Secondly, discipleship. We want to help people of all ages to grow in their faith as they apply God's word to their lives. This should be nothing new. This is up on our website. It's been printed before. Thirdly, evangelism. We want to enthuse and equip our members to share the good news in faithful evangelism. Fourthly, fellowship. We're committed to loving one another in a caring fellowship, creating community. We're a family. Fifthly, service. We believe that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to all his people, which we are called to use in ministry. And through our thinking, through our praying, through our discussing, the Kirk Session were of the mind that the two areas of church life and Railway Street that we need to place particular strategic emphasis on going forward over the next few years are this: all-age discipleship and intentional outward evangelism. That doesn't mean we're going to neglect worship or fellowship or service. These are all essential and ongoing marks of the church. But we understand that you cannot do everything all at once. We don't have the resources, the manpower, the opportunities to do that at the minute. We have to prioritize. And so discipleship and evangelism are the two areas we want to concentrate on going forward. In our last while together, I want to think about the first of those. I'd hope we'd cover it all this morning, folks. It's going to take another Sunday. I want us to think about going deeper, about the centrality of discipleship. Turn with me to those familiar words from Matthew 28, those words that Jesus spoke to his disciples after his resurrection. Matthew 28, verse 16. A couple of weeks' time, we'll be back in these verses again. But let's read that. Let's remind us what Jesus called his apostles to do. Matthew 28:16. Love to hear the sound of those pages turning, folks. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Remember, Judas was gone. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Charge that Jesus gave to his apostles was to go and to make disciples. As we meet here this morning as a church family, we are each one unique individuals. We are different in many, many ways. But we are united together in at least one vitally important way. We are each one individually and collectively called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That is our primary identity. That is over and above any political or national identity we might hold dear. That is over and above any identity we derive from our profession or our career. Our identity as a husband or a wife, a mother as a father, a son or a daughter. Our primary identity is that we are called, each one, whatever our age, to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And a disciple is, at its most basic level, a follower.
A disciple of Jesus follows in Jesus' steps, seeking to do what Jesus taught and how he lived. That is what Jesus was telling his apostles to do. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so following Jesus means, first of all, that you have entered into a personal saving relationship with Jesus. That we make sure we have been united with Christ, as the Bible puts it. We have been united with Christ through that new covenant in his blood. Through his death and resurrection, all the guilt of sin that was ours became his, and the righteousness that is his became ours. And so being a disciple of Jesus Christ does not begin with something you and I do. It begins with something that Christ has already done for us. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He loved the church and gave himself up for her, and he paid a debt that he didn't owe, but that we owed and that we could never pay, and he united us to himself as his people. And so Christian discipleship begins with the acceptance of God's grace in Christ Jesus and the start of a personal relationship with him. Our discipleship begins with Jesus like it did for the first disciples when we hear and respond to Jesus' words, "Follow me, follow me." And so to be a Christian means to be a disciple. There are no Christians who are not disciples. And to be a disciple means to follow Jesus. There are no true disciples who are not following Jesus. And we're called to follow him wherever he leads us. We no longer set the agenda for our lives. We've submitted to the lordship of Christ. Jesus now calls the shots. As Paul says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So for the disciple, Jesus is not just our Savior, he is also our Lord. The Christian life is the discipled life. It begins by becoming a disciple of Jesus. It continues every day until Jesus calls us from this life. And discipleship has to be at the heart of the life of any healthy biblical church. Discipling others means seeking to deliberately help them to become disciples of Jesus Christ. In the church, we seek to grow in grace and in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we seek to help others to grow in grace and in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And discipleship is an indispensable mark of what it means to be the church. But discipleship is not an easy work. It's an essential work, and it's an essential work across all ages, and it needs to be a central priority. Theologian David Wells has said this: it is very easy to build churches in which seekers congregate. Very easy to build churches in which seekers congregate. It's very hard to build churches in which biblical faith is maturing into genuine discipleship. But that's what we're called to, and that's what we're to be about here in Railway Street. And where discipleship is at the heart of the church's mission, then it has a positive knock-on effect on every other essential area of the church's life. Where people are growing as disciples, that is creating people who are eager to be here to worship in spirit and in truth. It creates people who are eager to serve Jesus and to serve others using the gifts they have been given. It creates people who are eager to give generously, sacrificially to the Lord's work. It creates people who are eager to experience fellowship with one another. And it creates people who have a burden for evangelism. So when we begin to get discipleship right, it has an impact in every other area of church life. What is our purpose statement as a church, folks? Come on, what's our purpose statement as a church? Following Christ, serving the community. Following Christ, serving the community. The first part of that statement is concerned with discipleship. In obedience to Christ, we will work together to see people coming to faith in Christ and growing in their love for God and others. And so, friends, we need each one of us to look and to see, how are we growing and developing as disciples of Jesus Christ? because that involves honest self-examination this morning. How are we growing and developing as disciples of Jesus Christ? The Christian teacher and writer J.I. Packer said this about the church in North America. The church in North America is 3,000 miles wide, but only 1 inch deep. Geographically, 3,000 miles across, but only 1 inch deep. What was he saying? He was highlighting the superficial faith of so many who claim to be Christians in North America. He was saying there's no depth to their faith. It's shallow. It's not deep enough. It's not rooted enough to enable them to stand firm in the pressure of a society that is increasingly unchristian, indeed, a society that is increasingly anti-Christian, as we're seeing this week. Does anyone know who this is? Anybody recognize? She's been in the news, not here in Northern Ireland, but she's, who is it? Kate Forbes. Kate Forbes is the finance minister in the Scottish Parliament, and she is standing to be the next leader of the Scottish National Party, and through that, the First Minister of Scotland. She has had a very difficult week. Pray for her, folks. Since she announced that she would stand for the leadership, she has been continually criticized and attacked and vilified. And why? One simple reason. Because she is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And because she holds biblically faithful views on the contentious moral issues of the day. She's a member of the Free Church of Scotland. It's a conservative evangelical denomination in Scotland. Nothing to do with the Free Presbyterian Church here. Free Church of Scotland. She has had a really difficult week, but her faith is firm. Her faith is firm. Some time ago, before Nicola Sturgeon's resignation, the campaign to succeed her, Kate Forbes was interviewed by the BBC's Nick Robinson, and this is what she said. It will come up here. To be straight, this is a politician today speaking. Wow. To be straight, I believe in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for me. He saved me, and that my calling is to serve and to love him and to serve and to love my neighbors with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. So that for me is essential to my being. Politics will pass. I was a person before I was a politician, and that person will continue to believe that I am made in the image of God. How is Kate Forbes still standing after the week she has had? Because she is a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. That is her primary identity, and she is strongly rooted in her faith and in her church. Folks, it is only through becoming deep-rooted disciples that we can stand firm in the midst of the pressures that are that we see in our society today. That pressure that the church is under to accommodate itself to the fallen values of our culture. Let me ask you this: is your faith deep enough to stand firm in terms of what is coming, in terms of what is already happening? It is the deepening of our discipleship that enables us, like a tree, to put down deep roots that bring us nourishment and that give us stability and strength and prevents us from being easily moved. And everyone who belongs to Railway Street Church, whether you're here or in person, whether you're listening or watching online, we need to honestly ask ourselves, how deep are our spiritual roots? Are we growing deeper as disciples of Jesus Christ? That is not something that happens automatically, folks. That is something that happens as an act of conscious will on our part to grow and to invite the Holy Spirit to work. Are we growing deeper as disciples of Jesus Christ? And what does that discipleship look like in our daily life? It begins with a personal commitment to prayer and reading God's word regularly on our own. It continues by being here with God's people on the Lord's Day. Being here. One of the long-term consequences as a result of COVID restrictions over 2 years, and this has been observed by churches nearly everywhere, and it's been the same thing I'm hearing from all of my colleagues, is this, that many people are no longer as regular in their attendance at worship as they were. Some of those who used to be there every Sunday are now maybe there every other Sunday. Some of those who were there twice in a month are maybe now there once in a month or once every couple of months. That's a real challenge. And think about that. There are 52 Sundays in the year. If you are here once a month, that's only 13 Sundays in the year. If you hear twice a month, that's 26 times in the year. Now, there's always genuine reasons why we can't be here, but I wonder about the other times. What does it say about our priorities and the importance of our faith? Our elders want to affirm the priority of gathering weekly to worship together and grow as disciples. But if being here on a Sunday is the sum total of our involvement in the life of this church, are we really serious about growing as disciples? We want to encourage everyone to take up the present opportunities and the future opportunities that there are for discipleship during the week. So in addition to being here on a Sunday morning, we're meeting every other Sunday evening for teaching the application of God's word. Our children and our young people grow in discipleship through beginners church and kids church and youth church, through the work of our BB and GB, as well as an involvement in their school SUs and their Christian unions at university, which do such an important job. For adults, there's the Bible Discovery Group, which is seeing increasing numbers meeting to study God's word on Thursday mornings. But going forward, we also want to do the following. We want to use the link behind us for providing a different way of developing discipleship on alternate Sunday evenings through the use of programs such as Discipleship Explored or Gospel-Centered Outreach to have teaching and small group discussion. And we want to work towards the renewal and the relaunch of discipleship groups during the week in people's homes or here in our property as well. Friends, time is gone. We will come back to look at the second half of this in 2 weeks, to think about intentional evangelism, to think about how we journey forward together. And we will be providing everyone with a full copy of the mission plan document. It will go up online as well. Let me finish by saying this once again. Discipleship is an indispensable mark of what it means to be the church. And where discipleship is at the heart of the church's ministry, then that has a positive knock-on effect of every other area of the church's life. How's your walk of discipleship going? What evidence can others see of that development in discipleship? What are you going to do? What new thing are you going to do to place discipleship front and center in terms of your Christian walk, your pilgrimage through this life? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we affirm once again that you are Lord of all. You are the head of the church, your body. This is not our church, certainly not Michael Davidson's church. It's not the elders' church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we say the words together, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.